Grace to and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I participated in the Sacramento County Office of Education mock trial. For 2 years, I competed. And they were the first 2 years that Elk Grove High School had a team in the competition. It turns out we competed in the 8th and 9th years that the competition occurred here in Sacramento. Now, I don't just remember that. I looked it up, and that's what I found. And while we didn't win, I discovered that a team from Elk Grove High has won that competition 17 times out of the 39 times they have entered it. That's not a bad record. And I like to think, since I was on that inaugural team, that we sort of laid the foundation for all that later success. I'm sure they remember us fondly. One of the things our coach told us as we were getting ready for the competition, and our coach worked in the district attorney's office, I think, she told us that as we were preparing that we should never ask a question that we don't already know what the answer is. Now, that doesn't mean that the witness will necessarily always tell the truth, but it's the responsibility of the attorney to make sure that the truth eventually gets revealed, even if a particular witness is not cooperative. I got to tell you, at the time, I wanted to be attorney, and I really enjoyed preparing for the trial. I enjoyed reading the case brief, reviewing witness statements, preparing witness questions, and writing an opening statement. But even more than that, I enjoyed being in the courtroom with the jury and the judge and the gallery and all the eyes on me. I know, it's hard to figure. And then working to refute and defuse the case that our opponents were attempting to make, it was fun. I only wish that we would have won. But the way that I remember it is we had quite a good showing for a new team. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. I have no idea where we finished in the competition, but I thought we did pretty darn good. Anyway, there are two questions that get asked in our gospel reading this morning, and I don't think either person who asked them could have anticipated how they were answered or responded to. The first question is the question from the expert in the law who we might think of and we even referred to in our reading as a lawyer. But don't be confused. His expertise was in the area of the Mosaic or religious law, not like we think of lawyers today so much. And this man asked a question that it doesn't sound like he knew what the answer to it was going to be. He asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you would think such a question would prompt a lengthy, theologically deep response. But Jesus, being Jesus, answers in a classic Jesus style by answering his question with a question of his own. What is written in the law? What do you read there? And by doing so, Jesus has expertly turned this test back upon this expert and the law. And you can bet that Jesus knew the answer to his question before he asked it. But the man, it turns out, performed admirably. He responds by quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:8, verses that together now we consider to be the two great commandments. His answer was correct. But I can't imagine that he celebrated for more than an instant, because Jesus immediately told him then, "Do this, and you shall, or you will, and you will live." But the man was an expert in the law. He was well adept at parsing and interpreting not only what was said, but also what it meant. So in an effort now to vindicate himself, he doubles down with Jesus. I wouldn't recommend it. And he asks another question that he doesn't know the answer to. And who is my neighbor? And we know that this time Jesus responds with a parable. One of the most well-known parables throughout the Holy Scriptures. Known well-known within the church and well-known even outside of the church. This parable and this concept of lending a hand and helping a neighbor in need has become the basis for Good Samaritan laws today. While I did participate in mock trial when I was in high school, I am not an expert in the law. I know, it may be hard to believe. But it's my understanding that Good Samaritan laws provide some level of protection or immunity for people who, in the course of trying to help someone in need, are protected in case they inflict unintended harm. For example, if you broke a person's ribs while administering the Heimlich maneuver to them to help dislodge something that is choking them, they couldn't sue you for their hospital bills or pain and suffering for any harm you may have unintentionally inflicted upon them while you were acting in their best interest. This familiar parable highlights for the expert in the law and us as readers, the command to love our neighbors as ourselves is not, as Mr. Justin said in the children's message, is not just limited to the people we know. This command is not limited to the people who are like us. It's not limited to the people who live in our neighborhood or who attend our church or who are in the same political party. Our neighbor, according to this story, is anyone and everyone who is in need. And we help them. We help them even if helping them goes against the religious laws as we understand them, or especially if it goes against those customs we may have been taught. Now, the second question that Jesus provided an unexpected answer to comes from Martha. Another familiar story to us, but I don't know that we always connect these stories together. It may seem unusual. It was unusual to me to think about these stories together. Luke's gospel is the only one that includes the story about Mary and Martha. And so it's the only one then that has the two told together, one after the other. When Jesus and the disciples enter this certain village, the story says, we know it's Bethany because we know that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Martha welcomed Jesus. And by welcoming him, that meant she attended to the many tasks that hosting someone in your home required. As a result, Martha appears to be the one who is demonstrating hospitality in the story, now, which is why many of us identify with Martha. We know what it's like to cook and get ready and clean and get everything else out to prepare to receive a guest in your home. And we can identify with the frustration that she has with her sister, who all the while is sitting at Jesus' feet while she is busy doing the work. As a middle child, whose natural disposition is to be concerned about the fairness of things, I can relate to Martha's growing indignation. However, I am much more likely to demonstrate my passive aggressiveness, not by asking a question, but by doing the work I'm doing loudly in the other room so that everybody in the other room can hear that I am busy in here tending to your needs while you just sit in the other room. And then I get even more irritated when nobody comes to lend a hand. Enough about me. Martha, in this story, passive-aggressively invites Jesus to condemn her sister when she asks him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Clearly, Martha would not have asked the question if she didn't think Jesus would join her in condemning her sister for her behavior or for her lack of action. But as we know, Jesus does not condemn Mary. Talk about adding insult to injury. Can you imagine? You're already pretty darn frustrated and you think, well, at least Jesus is on my side. Mary doing what she does or doesn't do again, while Martha does all the work. It's then that their guest of honor responds to the question in a way that Martha couldn't have imagined was coming. Martha, Martha, he says, and tells her that she's the one who is focused upon the wrong things. Much like the priest and the Levite in the story about the Samaritan who didn't help the man who had been stripped and beaten because either they were too busy or preoccupied with other matters, Martha is preoccupied with the tasks of providing hospitality to her guests, so much so that she wasn't spending time with him. Like the Samaritan did for the man, there are clearly tasks that need to be attended to. However, if we only focus upon the tasks, we miss the opportunity to get to know our guest, our neighbor, the man on the street, our Lord. Martha, like the lawyer in the previous story, asked a question she didn't know the answer to or couldn't have anticipated how Jesus might respond. She thought she did, but Jesus unexpectedly turned the tables on her. He pointed out the log in her own eye instead of looking at the log, Jesus pointed out the log in her eye as she attempted to draw his attention to the sliver in her sister's eye. And at the point where she was confident in her own behavior while judging her sister's, Jesus puts the focus back on her, much like he did with the man who was the expert in the law. Martha knew what needed to be done to welcome someone into her home, much like the lawyer knew the law. But both of them seem to have missed the point. The point that Jesus is making is that it's not enough to know the right answer or to know the right thing to do and do it. No, with Jesus, there's a new standard, a new ethic that is grounded in love and relationship. The lawyer knew the letter of the law and he was able to quote it to Jesus, but he didn't understand its implications. He seemingly didn't understand how the law should be lived out, so Jesus tells the story of the Samaritan as an example, which is then followed by yet another example in the story of Mary and Martha. Together, these two stories provide us with two different examples of how the law, those two great commandments, can be lived out. And as examples, these stories do not demonstrate every possible scenario in which the commandments to love God and love our neighbor might occur. These are examples. But there are countless, infinite opportunities in each of our daily lives to allow these same commandments, the great two, to impact how we respond to the world and the people in it around us. Infinite opportunities in each of our lives to allow these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They can and should impact every part of our lives. This raises a couple of questions. The first question, I can't possibly know what the answer is for you, but I probably know what the answer is for me. The first question is, how? How have these two commandments, loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor, impacted your life so far? In what ways have you lived out these commandments in your life so far? I can't answer for you, but I better be able to answer that for myself. And the second, none of us is probably going to be able to adequately answer, but we may be able to and hopefully should be able to state our intent. How are these two great commandments going to impact your life from now on? For all of those opportunities that you have to demonstrate your love of the Lord your God and to demonstrate your love for your neighbor. How are they going to impact the way that you live the rest of your life? That's the question. That's the question that needs to be answered by each and every one of us as we reflect upon God's story as told here. and imagine how it can, does, and might impact each of our own stories throughout this Lenten season and thereafter. That's the question. Amen.